You're listening to a download from North Sound 2. Listen again. Stained Glass Radio. 1035 medium wave. North Sound 2.
Stained Glass Radio on North Sound 2, 1035 AM. Digital radio. Thanks very much for joining us tonight. Hope you've had a great week and a wonderful weekend. And on the show tonight, we've got the usual features, of course. Our thought for the week this week comes from the Reverend Bob of Inverurie. And what's the meaning of life? Well, some people write books about it. Others spend their whole lives trying to find it and never do. But our guest tonight says that the answers are easily available for anyone to find right there in the pages of the Bible. He's written a book called The Divine Secret, The Awesome and Untold Truth About Your Phenomenal Destiny. And it's to be released on July 17th. We'll be talking to Joe Kovacs online from the US later.
Stained Glass Radio, 1035 medium wave, North Sound 2.
It's time to go for our thought for the weekend. This week, we're joined by the Reverend Bob Jones from Inverurie.
Good evening. A few years ago, my wife and I and two friends had a holiday on the west coast on the shore of Loch Kishorn. One day we decided to take a run in the car over to Applecross. It's a notoriously narrow, twisting road high over the peninsula. We didn't see too much of it. The weather was terrible and it was very misty. Oh, we saw the hairpin bends, and we often had a feeling that maybe there was a deep drop at the side of the road. But nothing daunted, we kept going, got to Applecross, and came back the long way round the coast. It was only later in the week, when the mist cleared, that we saw from the other side of Loch Kishorn something of the road that we had travelled. There it was, clinging to the side of the cliffs as it mounted up, at times seeming as if it was bound to fall off into the precipice. If we had realised that, we might have thought twice about going, and certainly would have been a lot more on edge, metaphorically speaking. But you see, the depths of the precipices and the crags and the dangers didn't really matter, because the driver kept his eye on the road. He followed the road as it unwound before him. It reminded us of a chorus which says, "When the road is rough and steep, fix your eyes upon Jesus. He alone has power to keep. Fix your eyes upon him. Jesus is a gracious friend, one on whom you can depend. He'll be with you to the end. Fix your eyes upon him." You would think that if God is God, then he would have our pretty full attention, at least most of the time, if not all the time. But I'm surprised how often, even in the Bible, God has to shout or give us an almighty shake to get our attention. He nearly drowned Jonah to get him to stop running away. He blinded Paul for a time on the Damascus Road to get him to think again about Jesus. In Old Testament times, he put Joseph into the slave market, trying to get him to put God at the centre of his life. Even at Bethlehem, God sent a flock of angels to make sure the message wasn't missed. Is God trying to get through to you at the moment? By what is happening in your life, maybe? Is he trying, in some way, to draw your attention to the fact that he is there and that he has something for you to do with your life? Stop and look around and listen. Is God trying to get through to you at this moment? Good night.
Stained Glass Radio, 1035 medium wave, North Sound 2.
Right now on the show, it's time to go for the news from a Christian perspective. Stained Glass Radio News. Prime Minister David Cameron is alienating his own voters in his Witney constituency because of his support for redefining marriage, a new poll shows. Two-thirds of his constituents want to keep marriage as it is, between one man and one woman. That number climbs to 75% amongst the people who voted for him at the last general election. A majority, 56%, think he is out of touch with ordinary voters on the issue. Last weekend, a separate national poll showed that the Tories face losing up to 30 parliamentary seats and 1.1 million votes if the government presses ahead with redefining marriage. Anxious backbench Tory MPs have been deluged with complaints from constituents and are alarmed that the party is hemorrhaging votes over the issue. The Coalition for Marriage wants to hold on to the current definition of marriage, and almost 500,000 people have signed up to its petition. In addition to the 491,000 ordinary people who have signed the petition, a growing number of MPs, including a majority of Conservative MPs, now believe the proposals will be dropped. The government of Russian Republic Chechnya has embraced a fundamentalist interpretation of Islam after decades of religious suppression under Soviet rule. It is now openly approving of families that kill female relatives who violate their sense of honor. In the past 5 years, the bodies of dozens of young Chechen women have been found dumped in woods, abandoned in alleys, and left along roads in the capital, Grozny, and neighboring villages. Chechen President Ramzan Kadyrov publicly announced that the dead women had loose morals and were rightfully shot by male relatives. He went on to describe women as the property of their husbands and said their main role is to bear children. In today's Chechnya, alcohol is all but banned, Islamic dress codes are enforced, and polygamous marriages are supported by the government. Some observers say Mr. Kadyrov's attempt to impose Islamic law violates the Russian constitution, which guarantees equal rights for women and a separation of church and state. Though it's generally agreed that honor killings are on the rise in Chechnya, the issue remains largely taboo among locals, making official statistics hard to come by. One prominent human rights activist, Natasha Estemirova, who angered Chechen authorities with reports of torture, abductions, and extrajudicial killings, was found in woods in 2009 in the neighboring region of Ingushetia, with gunshot wounds to the head and chest. Her killer or killers have not been found. Attackers armed with bombs and guns opened fire at church services at a Nigerian university, killing about 20 people as worshippers tried to flee, witnesses and officials said. Explosions and gunfire rocked Bayero University in the northern city of Kano, with witnesses reporting that two church services were targeted as they were being held on campus, said a report from the AFP news agency. A witness told the news agency the attackers had first thrown in explosives and fired shots, causing a stampede among worshippers, adding that they pursued them, shooting them. They also attacked another service at the sporting complex. Officials were unable to confirm casualty figures, but an AFP correspondent counted six bullet-riddled bodies near one of the two sites. At least another dozen bodies could be seen on a roadside by the university, but the exact number was unclear. Musical instruments and half-eaten meals were strewn at the side of one of the services. A Red Cross spokesman said adults, possibly professors, and three women were among the casualties. Several needed urgent blood transfusions. And finally, the Bible is by far the most translated book in history. Portions of the Old and New Testaments have been translated into more than 2,500 languages. According to United Bible Societies, the complete Bible has been rendered into 469 tongues as of 2010. Inuktitut has now been added to that list. Later this spring, an entire Bible in Inuktitut, the language of the Inuit people and the most widely spoken Aboriginal tongue in Canada's Arctic, will be dedicated at an igloo-shaped church in Nunavut, an autonomous region carved out of the Northwest Territories in 1999. But adapting the Old Testament with its litany of desert vegetation and animals to an Arctic readership presented challenges. For one, there are no words in Inuktitut for goat, sheep or camel. Those had to be written phonetically. And what to do about the 30-plus types of trees mentioned in the Bible, when there are no trees of any kind for hundreds of miles in the Arctic? We used a general term for trees, said the translators, and then explained it in the footnotes. The translation brims with footnotes and explanations. Stained Glass Radio News. And I'm sure anybody turning up at the Igloo for the launch will get a very warm welcome.
Stained Glass Radio, 1035 Medium Wave, North Sound 2.
In Douglas Adams' Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, the meaning of life, the universe and everything is 42. Equally as strange is atheist Richard Dawkins' assertion there's no meaning at all to life, and that we are survival machines, robot vehicles, blindly programmed to preserve the selfish molecules known as genes. But what if the answer to the meaning of life was already accessible, understandable, and you could find out not only why we're here, but where we're going? Well, our guest tonight has written a book that says you can find the answers to the questions about life, the universe and everything, and they're in the pages of the Bible. His book is called The Divine Secret, The Awesome and Untold Truth About Your Phenomenal Destiny, and it's to be released on July 17th. Joe Kovacs, welcome to Stained Glass Radio.
Thanks so much. It's an honor to be here.
Great to have you on. Joe, the title of your book talks about a divine secret, an untold truth. Now, our respective countries are full of churches. Don't the pastors and the ministers in those churches know the truth? And if they don't, why don't they? Because it's there in the Bible, after all. And if they do, why are they not teaching it?
Well, those are great questions. And I have to tell you, I'm a journalist, and when I read things, I actually read the words on the page of any kind of book, but it seems to me that many pastors out there are just not reading the words on the page of the Bible, or they're not telling their flocks the meaning of the page of the Bible. And I urge everybody to just, here's the way to read the Bible. It's just read it like you would read any other book, where the words actually mean what they say. The sentences say exactly what they mean, and you will realize what your phenomenal destiny is. The Bible does say it has a secret. It says it's the secret that was hidden since the beginning of time, but now is made known to God's holy people. So if you just bother to crack open your Bible, read the words on the page, you will learn the secret, and your understanding will just you'll understand better than you've ever understood anything in your whole life.
Do you think maybe pastors, ministers of the church, they're too keen to look for hidden meanings or clever interpretations of scriptures, or spiritualize it, in fact, so it doesn't quite mean what it says?
That's a very good point. They like to say, well, the Bible might say this, but it really doesn't mean that. It means something else.
Like what they've done with Israel, for example.
Like what they do with everything. I mean, for instance, we have a constitution here in the United States where it says, you know, plainly certain things like, you know, you have a right to bear arms, and people say, oh, well, it doesn't really mean you have a right to bear arms. They try to say it means something else. Yeah. People do this with the Bible all the time, and it's shocking because, you know, the Bible is not really about religion. It's about a way of life. It's life versus death, and God says, look, I've set before you the ways of life and the ways of death. Therefore, choose life. God wants to give us life, and he's talking about eternal life, because right now we only have this temporary existence of however many years we have, 40, 50, 60, 70, maybe 100 years or so at the most, and that's it. And we're dead after that. But God is actually looking to give us eternal, immortal life, creating us on his plane, on the God family plane, to be above the angels, judging angels, sitting down on God's own throne. These sentences are in the Bible, and this is part of the divine secret of our amazing destiny.
It is amazing. I mean, it's amazing that nobody talks about this, as we've said. I mean, you mentioned just now that the God family, for example, you start off your book by describing exactly who God is and who Jesus is, getting us started, and then you talk about them as being spirit beings who existed from way back before the universe began, and you refer to them as the God family. You go on to describe how later we as individuals can become members of that family. We become, in effect, God's children. Now, am I correct in thinking that since you don't mention the Holy Spirit at that point or the word Trinity, that you're not exactly Trinitarian in your beliefs?
Well, the fact of the matter is the Bible never mentions the word Trinity, so, you know, I can't really comment on something that's not in the Bible. I only comment on words that are in the Bible. The word Holy Spirit is in the Bible, and God is a spirit. I mean, we're told this in the Gospel of John, So the Holy Spirit is something that exists. I think it's the power of God, the mind, the creative power of God. But
the power of God at work in the world.
Correct. I mean, all the apostles were loaded with the Holy Spirit. This is how they did miracles, and they could raise people from the dead and heal them because they were loaded with the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus was loaded with the Holy Spirit without measure, the Bible says. So yes, the Holy Spirit does exist. But you know, the Bible does talk about a family. If anybody just bothers to crack open their Bible, read Ephesians 3:14 through 15, Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The Bible does talk about this family in heaven. And the rest of the Bible talks about a father and son, and a father and son are a family. And then it talks about the children of God. God is having children. All through the New Testament, you see sons of God, sons and daughters, brothers of Christ, the children of God. God is having kids. We're all part of this divine family if we get our act together so that we can become part of this family. God is not going to give immortal life to people who reject his ways of life. And this is, again, part of the divine secret. We need to repent, to stop our nonsense, to knock it off, to cut it out, and to be perfect, just as God in heaven is perfect.
Mm-hmm. And of course, the God family that you speak of is immortal. It cannot die; it lives forever. And you mentioned this in chapter 2 of your book. In other words, not being subject to death any longer. And you say that's obviously not our natural state. Yet, don't we hear in many churches today that there's a part of us called the soul, which is immortal and floats off after death to be somewhere else, usually thought to be heaven forever? I mean, is this not in the Bible? And if not, where does it come from?
Well, it actually comes from ancient paganism. It originated in the Garden of Eden when Satan the devil told Adam and Eve, you know, you shall not die. God didn't mean what he said when he told you not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He says, you shall not die. And so everybody thinks in the world now that you don't really die when your life, physical life, comes to an end. And all across the broad spectrum of religions, people don't think they die, even in the Christian religion. Well, guess what? You actually do die. Jesus himself died when he was a human being. And he says, I am he who liveth and was dead, and I am now alive forevermore, because he was raised by his Father in heaven. But he was dead for 3 days and three nights. We all die. God told Adam and Eve, or told Adam, that, you know, you are dust and you're going back to the ground. This is your destiny, unless, you know, you obey, and then you can have eternal life. But the Bible does not say we are immortal. It says only God is immortal. It says we can attain eternal life. And Jesus said, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. So we don't have eternal life right now. We are a prototype to be in the God family, where we're given a certain amount of years to get right with God, to see if we're going to actually follow his commands. And then we will become immortal as a free gift of God. There's no money involved. God is just seeing if you're going to follow his ways or not.
So in order to be immortal, in order to have eternal life, obviously we can't do that with the existing bodies we have. And the point you make, and the point that it makes in the Bible, and you draw attention to this, is that we, in order to do that, we'll be given new bodies. Now, your book holds out this wonderful hope that all of us have of getting these new bodies, not composed of flesh and blood, but of spirit, like Jesus' body, like Jesus himself now has. Isn't there a danger, though, that by majoring on this immortality so much, and maybe not highlighting, perhaps, though, the changes that have to be made in our lives right here and now, that you'll lull people into a false sense of security?
Oh, I'm not lulling anybody into some false sense of security. I'm saying we have to make changes in our life right now. We are all walking dead men. You know, I don't know if you have this show in the UK or not, but there's a popular show in America right now called The Walking Dead. It's about a zombie apocalypse where there's zombies chasing around the last few survivors that are still alive.
No, unfortunately, we don't have that. We must.
That's but that's okay. I mean, people understand the concept of if there's just a few people left and they're about to die. But anyway, we are the walking dead. We are a planet of people who will die and completely be out of existence forever unless we repent, stop our sinning, which the Bible defines as breaking God's laws. We've got to stop breaking God's laws and clean up our acts, all of us, myself included, so that we can attain immortality, put on immortality, as the Apostle Paul talks about it, because, again, we don't have immortality. And our destination is so phenomenal. Our minds can barely conceive what God has planned for us for all eternity. But right now, we all need to change our lives. Stop being the bad people that we are in every single way, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our deeds. We need to become clean and be perfect just as our Father in heaven is perfect. This is a red letter quote from Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Maker.
And it's something that's very, very difficult to do, obviously, for imperfect and sinful human beings. I mean, you know, there's indication that we could never manage that by ourselves, isn't there?
Yes, but God is there to help us. And he says, you know, he will forgive us if we confess our sins. He actually will forgive us. But, you know, once we confess our sins, we're not supposed to go out and do them again. You know, if you're raising a child, which is what God is doing with us, but, I mean, for all of you who are parents out there, if you're teaching your child not to steal a candy bar or whatever, and you finally get through to them that it's wrong, you don't want them to steal again, and you try to get the lesson in their mind that stealing is wrong, whether it's a candy bar or, you know, $10 off of somebody.
Sure.
The whole concept is to not break the law again, to not sin again, to live a righteous life. So this is what God is doing with us. And yes, he does help us, and he is very forgiving. I mean, if he weren't forgiving, we'd all be dead right now, because the world would have ended a long time ago. Jesus would have come back and maybe none of us would have been born. But he is giving us this time to repent, to get our acts together, for us to realize, oh my goodness, I have been living the wrong way of life. Again, this is irrespective of religion. I don't care what religion anyone is on the planet. The God of the Bible is about a way of life and the way to eternal life. And we have to decide in our minds, are we going to follow the ways of death, which is what most people do, or are we going to follow the ways of life? And in the divine secret, part of the divine secret is abandoning our ways, you know, the ways that everybody lives. It's the ways of the world, the ways of rebelling against God's laws, the Ten Commandments, I'm sure everyone's heard of. You know, they're not 10 suggestions. They are 10 commandments. God is commanding us that this is the way to live. It's the way to eternal life.
And, of course, he sacrificed his son on our behalf. And we really have to know that happened, have to accept that happened, and take advantage of what he did on the cross for us. Isn't that true?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, if that didn't happen, if that, you know, Jesus is called the Passover sacrifice, and we're told that without this sacrifice taking place, you know, he is the creator of everything. That's why his the sacrifice was able to cover the sins of everybody, because he made everything, every molecule on this planet he made. So, yes, we have to come to him and acknowledge him and enter through his gate. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is part of that, you know, divine family of beings which started everything way back before the universe was created.
Yes.
And then, you know, they said, let us make man in our image. So again, it's more than one person. And if you believe in a Trinity, that's fine too. You know, I'm not taking that away from people, because people who believe in that, you know, understand the concept that God is more than one person. They said, let us make man in our image. So there's more than one person up there. They're having children. They are reproducing after the God kind.
Yes. And, of course, Jesus said to himself that no one comes to the Father except through me. So his role in this is absolutely central. Without Jesus Christ, you're really in trouble.
Oh, absolutely. And you know, you don't have to force this upon anybody. They will come to it when God the Father is calling
Absolutely.
Them.
Absolutely. Jesus said himself, no one comes to me except my Father draws him.
Exactly. So if you're not being drawn by the Father, you know, there's some just no magical words that you can say to somebody if they're not being drawn by the Father. But yes, the Father draws people, and he draws them to Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Creator God, and this is where it all begins. You know, many people are under the mistaken impression that once you acknowledge Jesus' existence or accept him as your Savior, that that's the end of the process, and that you're saved, and then you're just going to go and float on a cloud somewhere for all eternity once you die. it's ludicrous.
Well, yes. You mentioned in your book some people have some funny ideas about what people do in heaven. You know, they're quite strange, aren't they? You mentioned some of these views. What are some of the views that people come up with about what happens in eternity?
Oh, it's funny. You can ask virtually anyone on the street, and they have a different idea of what happens in eternity. Most people, I think, feel that once you die, you float up on a cloud, and you're playing a harp or a flute or some nice musical instrument, gazing at the face of God for all eternity and doing a whole bunch of nothingness. Other people think you're fishing forever, or going boating or skiing or whatever, you floated your boat here on Earth. your favorite activity, petting your cat or dog for all eternity. People just don't know what's coming. When the Bible itself, you know, does talk about a phenomenal future of a government, it's called the kingdom of God. And a kingdom is a government with Jesus Christ as the king. And he's going to come back and rule and reign planet Earth with his resurrected believers, whom he will raise out of the ground, grant immortal life to, change into spirit beings. The Bible actually says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we, as flesh and blood beings, will be changed into our immortal spirit-composed bodies, be the brothers of Jesus. We're not going to be above the Father or Jesus, but we're going to be the children of God. Just like in any family, there's children. And this is why we have children on Earth. God is getting us ready, our minds ready for the concept of you have parents and you have children. And we will be helping, assisting Jesus. He'll give us authority to judge. The Bible talks about us having authority to judge, to help coach others on how to get eternity as well. So yes, there is important stuff to happen in the future. It's not floating around in a cloud doing nothingness. It's helping to rule and reign planet Earth and potentially the rest of the universe with the maker of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ of Nazareth.
This is quite fascinating. I mean, the first and second resurrection that you mentioned there, that's something I've never heard about in all my years in church. I have never heard the minister talking about that. And it's so important, and it's so inspiring, really, to hear about it. And you talk about it in your book. You talk about the kingdom of God and the way that our new bodies will be. But one of my favorite parts in your book is where it talks about the new heavens and the new earth and what they're going to be like and what the human race is going to look forward to. I love this stuff. What are some of the things that the Bible tells us about the new world that God has in store for us?
Well, if anybody wants to read the 35th chapter of Isaiah, I really encourage them to do that, because it's going to be paradise conditions on earth. Now, when Jesus initially comes back, the earth is going to be in a torn-up condition. You know, it talks about, you know, wars happening all over the place and all kinds of horrific nastiness.
We're working on it at the moment, aren't we, really?
Right. We're dashing to there in a mad race to destroy ourselves. But he will come back and create a paradise here on earth, where it talks about in the deserts, they'll suddenly be blooming with all kinds of flora, and blind people will no longer be blind. Deaf people will no longer be deaf. Crippled people will run like deer. The nature of animals will be changed, where the wolves will lie in peace with lambs. Leopards will lie down to rest with goats. little babies will be able to play near a cobra's hole, and a child will be able to put his hand into a nest of a poisonous snake.
I love what Woody Allen says about that. He says that he's very skeptical, but I think he's very funny. He says that the wolf may lie down with the lamb, but the lamb won't get much sleep.
That's quite funny. But yeah, God is actually going to rewire animals' brain functions so that they will get along. I mean, little kids will be able to, you know, play with lions and tigers without fear of getting their head devoured off.
We no longer have nature red in tooth and claw.
Exactly. In fact, animals will be eating grass and hay instead of each other in the kingdom of God. The nature of how they eat will be changed by God, so that he talks about them. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. You know, the wolf and lamb shall feed together. So it's going to be an absolute paradise situation, the paradise that we keep trying to create here on Earth, but we're going in the opposite direction.
This is what God originally told mankind to do, after all, extend the boundaries of the Garden of Eden, Earth-wide, so the whole Earth, in fact, becomes the Garden of Eden.
That is correct. I mean, he said he gave us dominion over everything, which is rulership, which is what mankind was created for. God wants to have other beings help him rule, and God has created this whole area as like a testing ground for us to see if we can handle it. And, of course, without God, the lesson is that we cannot handle it, because we're destroying everything when we should be building up and saving everything. But the lesson is that we cannot do it without God, and he's going to intervene to save us from destroying ourselves, and he will come down out of the unseen realm of heaven, wherever that may be, and rule and reign with his resurrected, quickened believers who are now spirit members of God's own family, the children of God. You know, you ask yourself, what are the children of cats? Aren't they cats? What are the children of dogs? Aren't they dogs? Well, what are the children of God? You have to ask yourself that question.
Yes,
because
indeed.
We're going to be actual members of the God family, God's own kids.
Well, indeed, the Bible says that Jesus said to the Pharisees, it's in the Old Testament, it's in the Torah, it says, you are gods. And he stymied the Pharisees when he said that, because they didn't have an answer to him.
That's correct, and you never hear this in church. There are two key verses, both are red-letter being spoken by God himself in the Old Testament and New Testament. And by the way, in The Divine Secret, I just want to point out, I show all of God's personal remarks, even in the Old Testament, in red letters. So it's kind of a groundbreaking thing. But yes, in the Old Testament, God said, I said you are gods, G-O-D-S, all children of the Most High. And Jesus quoted that in the New Testament when the Pharisees were looking to stone him to death. They said, you're blaspheming because you call yourself God. And he said in the 10th chapter of John, guys, doesn't it already say in your own unbreakable scripture that I said you are gods, G-O-D-S? This is the words of Jesus. It's the words of God in the Old Testament. We're part of this family.
The God
whole
family.
Reason why we look like God.
Joe, it's fascinating talking about this, and your book indeed is fascinating too. I'm looking forward very much to seeing it on the shelves July 17th. The Divine Secret, The Awesome and Untold Truth About Your Phenomenal Destiny. Joe Kovacs, thank you very much indeed for talking to us tonight on Stained Glass Radio. It's been wonderful talking about these things.
Thank you, and if anyone wants more information, they can go to thedivinesecret.com.
TheDivineSecret.com. We'll mention that later on the show. Thanks again.
Stained Glass Radio. 1035 Medium Wave. North Sound 2.
Thanks to Joe Kovacs for joining us on the line from the US tonight, talking about his book, The Divine Secret, The Awesome and Untold Truth About Your Phenomenal Destiny. And it's to be released on July 17th on Bancroft Press. And if you'd like to take a look at his website that he mentioned, which is probably not online yet, but it will be closer to the launch date in July, it's www.thedivinesecret.com. www.thedivinesecret.com. And let's take a look at the What's On information in association with the Aberdeen Christian Diary on the web at www.the-abcd.org.uk. And tomorrow, Monday the 7th, there will be a service in German at 2:30 p.m. at the vestry of South Holborn Parish Church, 539A Holborn Street, Aberdeen, AB107LH. It's a service of the German congregation of Aberdeen and Edinburgh, and it's held on this and every first Monday of each month. The contact is Pastor Michael Mell on 0131 667 1619 or email germanchurch@gmail.com. Friday the 11th, and there's a business workplace breakfast at 6:30 a.m. for a 7 a.m. start at Thistle Aberdeen Alton's Hotel, Souterhead Road, Aberdeen, AB12 3LF. The speaker is Oz Hillman of Marketplace Leaders Ministries, and breakfast is served at 8 a.m. It's organised by Christians in the oil industry, but it's open to all, and there'll be an opportunity to contribute toward costs. Now, I have a feeling that Oz Hillman may be along to Stained Glass Radio to talk about that too. We'll look forward to that very much. The contact is David Black on 07581 534 786 or email d.black@shell.com. Friday the 11th, and LZ7 are in concert. Doors open 7 p.m. at Aberdeen Christian Fellowship, Union Grove, Aberdeen, AB10 6SR. LZ7 are a Manchester-based band bringing party, hip-hop and electro beats. Their song 27 Million, which highlights the plight of those caught in human trafficking, hit number 12 in the UK music charts in March 2012. Tickets are £10 online from www.aberdeencf.com. And I've had a letter in from John Watt of Victoria Gospel Hall, Torrey. And he says that Victoria Gospel Hall, Victoria Road, Torrey, is holding its 28th annual gospel sing-along on Friday the 11th of May 2012 at 7:30 p.m. And there'll be a message by Mr. Robert Buchan and musical items by Mr. Michael McPhee. All are welcome, and refreshments are available at the end of the sing-along. And for details, contact John Watt, telephone number 01224 782 139. Also on Friday the 11th, a C4 Youth and Student Event, 7 until 9 p.m. at King's Community Church, 312 King Street, Aberdeen, AB24 5LL. An event for youth, students and young adults with the 180 live band from Fraserburgh. Speaker is Todd Cruz of Brooklyn Tabernacle Youth Ministries and the Student and Young Adult Transition Ministries in New York City. Free entry, no tickets are required. The contact is the church office, and you can get them on 01224 651 000. That's 01224 651 000, or email them office@kingscommunitychurch.org. And that's it for the What's On information. Anything you like included, as we always say, the address is always the same: stainedglassradio@northsound2.com. stainedglassradio@northsound2.com, and we'll tell everyone about it.
Listen again to what you've missed and access exclusive online-only content at northsound2.com.